I'm a bit of a geek, confession. I've been working in computers for nearly 30 years. And a few weeks ago, when we were tidying up Geraldine's mum's house, it was going up for sale, and grabbing, just sort of collecting things and taking out to clear out the house, I came across this little thing that I was interested in. And I'll just show it to you here. And it's this little. It looks like a calculator. And in fact, it is a pocket computer. It's from 1980, so it's 35 years old, and little TRS-80 pocket computer. And the thing that interests me about it was that this was about the time when I started getting interested in computers. I was in high school, and I didn't have one of these. This was a bit more advanced than what I had, but I'd started tinkering around with stuff. And when I looked at it, and I looked up on the internet, and the fact is it still works, which is amazing, 35 years on. And started finding out a bit about it and what it could do. It amazed me as just how far we've come in 35 years. This little computer has a little display. It's got 24 characters across it. It's just got one line, and you can type things into it, and you can store programs. But it doesn't have much memory itself. You have to plug in those days, you would plug in an old cassette recorder, and you would record your programs, and it would put little sounds on the cassette recorder, and you'd read them back off, and it would take 10 minutes to load up a program and all these sorts of things. So it's quite incredible. But then I looked at that and I compared that to this, you know, a common smartphone that you have today. And just to give you an idea of what the difference in the power of these things is, that one of these, just a phone you carry around with today, is between 5,000 and 10,000 times more powerful in terms of the processor. But in terms of the amount of memory that one of these has, is 4 million times more memory than this thing. So things have changed in 35 years. And for someone who has, over the last, much of the last 30 years, been involved with computers, worked in computers, written software, fixed computers, assembled them, all that sort of stuff, the more I have been involved in that, the more I realize that things have not only advanced, man's knowledge has advanced. But I know, even as I've learned more, how much I realize I don't know. The whole area of just computers has just exploded. And you cannot, in the past, I know when I was busy, you'd say, well, I'm a computer guy. What do you do? Oh, well, I do all sorts of computer stuff. You can't do that anymore. There's so many different areas. You have to specialize in one area. And even then, you don't know about all about that. And so we realize that knowledge has increased, and it's increased at just an astounding rate. And today, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, with billions and billions of pages of internet, and billions of hours now, they say, or hundreds of millions of hours of YouTube videos and things like that, we have at our disposal more information, more knowledge than ever before in human history. And it can, as we said, cause us to glory in all of that. But one of the things that we realize, the more that knowledge that we become aware of, the more we realize we don't know. But what about God? What does he know? Well, if we go by what the scriptures say and we take that by faith, and we do, we understand that God knows everything. You know, he is, I don't mean this irreverently, he is the only legitimate know-it-all. He knows everything. And does he know about computers? Yes, he knows all about computers, but he knows all about everything else. And so what I want us to consider this morning is just, as we think about God's knowledge, the extent of God's knowledge and what that means and how that would affect us, I want us to look not only at God's knowledge, but also at God's wisdom. You see, it's all right to know the facts about something, but wisdom is when you take knowledge and you put it to the appropriate use. You do something with those facts. Even today, we're going to learn some things about God. And as we learn those things about God, we could just pop them away in our head and say, yep, I know these things, these are facts that I know about God. But wisdom is when we take it and we apply it to our lives. And that's what we want to do. And as God said, not to glory in our wisdom, but to glory that we understand and know him. That's what we really began with in this series. And that's what we're desiring to do. Of course, we can never truly know everything about God. But he does make things known about it himself. And one of them is this, about his knowledge. Now, if we go back to Psalm 139, if we look at that, the first thing I want us to think about is the extent of his knowledge. The question you could ask is, what does God know, and when did he know it? You know, we have known things throughout our life, but there's a point of time where, we came to learn these things. But when it comes to God, what we realize is that God knows everything and has always known everything. And this is the theologian's term of the omniscience of God. Omni means all, and science is the idea of knowledge or knowing, and so he has all knowledge, that he knows everything. And you think, well, it's easy to say that, but let's think about what that really means. Now, to begin with, if we look at Psalm 139, and this is the Psalm of David, and of course David is writing this, but this is inspired, this is the word of God, so God is telling this to us. But this is what David has reflected on. He says that, firstly, God knows everything about us. If we see there, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my down sitting and my uprising. He knows where we are at any point of time. And this is every person, right? He understands my thought afar off. He knows what I'm thinking. And he knows what I'm thinking, but he knows even before I think it what I'm going to think. Now that is just, for us, hard to comprehend. It says, thou compass my path and my lying down. He knows where I've been, everywhere I'm going. He has acquainted with all my ways. He knows every intimate thing about us. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Can you remember things that, can you remember every word you said to your wife, your son, daughter, or other people in the last week? Can you remember in the last hour? God knows all of it. He knows everything that we've said, everything that we're going to say, but also every word. It's just incredible. And this is what David's response to this was, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He's saying, I can't even imagine how you know all that, but just to even start to think about it, it's just overwhelming. And in verse 17, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. You know, the amazing thing is that God knows everything, as we'll see in a minute, but he knows all about us as well. And so this is incredible that we really don't know everything about ourselves, but God knows about ourselves, even things that we don't know. But secondly, we know, firstly, he knows everything about us, but secondly, we see God knows all information. Now, as I said, there's a lot of information in the world today, and you think about the internet and how it's exploded, and I think the other week I was saying like 4 billion web pages, and they said every minute there's like 300 hours of YouTube videos uploaded every minute or something like that. It's this incredible amount of information. Well, God knows all of that. But he not only knows all of that, he knows he knows all information, all data, all facts, all possibilities, all outcomes. There's nothing that God doesn't know. So we're not just talking here about the internet, we're not just talking about book knowledge, we're talking about everything. God does know everything, and this is taught in the Bible from cover to cover. So just to give you a few verses to consider, and there are many, many in the scriptures, but 1 John 3:20, it says that God is greater than our heart there and knoweth all things. In Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. What does infinite mean? Without bounds. God has knowledge and understanding with no boundaries in it. In Hebrews 4:13, we're told that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. He knows everything about everyone all at the same time. And it says, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That can either be a great comfort or it can be very frightening, that God knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows, and this is the same for every person on the face of the planet. Isaiah 40:28, it says that there's no searching of his understanding. In Job 36:4 and 37:16, it says that he's perfect in knowledge. That means complete. And in 1 Samuel 2:3, it tells us that God is a God, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And in the Hebrew, that is knowledges. So it means that this is all knowledge. God is a God of all knowledge. And so they're just a few of the verses that tell us of that. And there is much in Scripture. You don't even have to start reading through the Scriptures to see that referring to God, and that God has all wisdom, all knowledge, and he knows everything. A.W. Tozer wrote this. Now, this is a bit of a mouthful. I'm going to read it out, but it kind of encompasses it. He said, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirits and every spirit, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones, dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, time, space, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Phew. Simply put, he knows everything. And so that is, you know, again, hard for us to comprehend that someone could have all knowledge, but this is God. And when we've been looking at the fact that God is infinite and God is without bounds, we also have to realize that he does have all knowledge. He knows everything. Now, not only has God know everything, but he has always known everything. You know, unlike us, God has never had to learn anything. Now, you think about yourself, you think about us, everything in life that we know that we can do, we have to learn. When you were born, you know, you had to learn to be able to walk, you had to learn to eat, you had to learn to talk, you had to learn to write. Later on, you had to learn arithmetic, you had to learn, you know, numbers and letters and all these, and reading, and all, everything that we've, throughout our life, we have acquired that knowledge, we've learned, you know. It's, and that has been taught to us by someone. I heard someone say, you know, you have a little baby and you're teaching the baby to talk, and the baby's talking, and, you know, what would be if the baby started speaking in Spanish, and you go, oh, hey, you know Spanish. No, he's taught, the baby is taught by you. If you're English, you know what, I speak English because my parents spoke English, right? They taught me that. Could I speak Spanish? Well, if I was brought up in a Spanish home, yeah, I could. Or, you know, other languages as well. So, but everything that we know, we've had to learn. And we're continually learning. God, on the other hand, has never had to learn anything. There is nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that is, and in also this, we see that God is never surprised by anything because he knows it all already. So, you know, someone said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He has complete knowledge because he knows about all these things. In Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 4, it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, who has taught him? Where did God go to school? With whom did he took counsel and instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed the way of understanding? In verse 28, it says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, is weary, there is no searching his understanding. No one had to teach God. If anybody had to teach God, he's not God. The one that taught him is. And so, for us, we wrestle with that. In fact, we'd say, well, how can that be? What is the source of God's knowledge? Well, the source of God's knowledge is God. It begins with God. He has perfect knowledge of himself. Some theologians say he has perfect self-consciousness. He knows everything about himself. You know, we know some things about ourselves. You know, the old Greek philosopher said, you know yourself, know thyself. We know some things about ourselves, but there's things we don't know. How many cells are in our body. We don't know our DNA structure. We don't know there's many, many things. But God knows everything about himself. He's infinite. And yet he knows that everything that is infinite, he's infinite, but he knows all of that about himself, and he knows every part of it. And we have to understand this in terms of the Trinity. Last week we were looking at the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. He knows about God. The Holy Spirit knows about God because he is God. But then we're also told in Matthew 11 that the Father and the Son have perfect knowledge of each other. So we put them all together, and what we see is that all three members of the Godhead have perfect knowledge of each other. And this is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they know everything there is to know about each other. They know about their divine nature, and God knows everything about himself. So that's really where it begins. God has, and we, again, we can't really comprehend that because God's infinite. How can someone who's infinite have infinite knowledge? And yet that is true. That is what we see. But God not only knows everything inside himself, he knows everything outside of himself. God the Creator knows everything about his creation. Now, when we think about creation, it's not just the world around us, it's the entire universe. It's time, space, matter, it's everything. And we're told in Psalm 147, verse 4, and also in Isaiah 40, 26, that God knows the number of stars in the universe. Not only that, he's given them all a name. He knows the name of everyone. Now, you know, some years ago, when man looked up at the stars, and they looked and said, well, maybe there's 1,000 stars, maybe there's 10,000 stars. That's about all you can see, apparently, with visible eyes, is about 10,000 stars, or somewhere between 1 and 10,000. I thought, well, maybe that's how many there are. Well, today, that number just keeps going and growing and growing as we have these great telescopes and we look and we start to realize this. And last year, one scientist had a rough estimate that there are, they believe there's 100 billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. That's our galaxy. Now, there's 10 trillion galaxies. So, a rough estimate, because we can't count them and we don't, this is known space, the known universe, is 100 octillion stars, or if you have a 1 with 29 zeros after it, roughly. God knows every one of those, and he knows their names. Not only does God know the vast things of the universe, but God knows the slightest details as well. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 12, 6 and 7, he said, you know, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and that not one of them is forgotten before God? God knows every little bird. You go out and look around, you go down to Wonthaggi in the evening and you see all those birds flying around and squeaking and squawking, and they all tend to collect there, but you see the little birds as well, and God knows every one of them. He says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's a bit easier for some of us than others. But that's all right, don't worry, I'm looking at me, I'm not looking at you, Brian. These are the intricate details. You know, he knows not only about these things, he knows about the atoms, the electrons, the subatomic particles that even we're still trying to figure out about. God knows about all that. He knows every single one of them. And some people think, well, that's... And some theologians say, well, look, that sort of knowledge of just such the vast things but also these intricate, tiny things, it's unworthy of God. I mean, you know, hasn't God got something better to do? I mean, it's like, you know, all of this stuff, how can he keep track of it? I can't even find my car keys half the time, right? God knows and keeps track of it. Well, the thing we need to understand is because God is, as we will look at in the weeks ahead, all-powerful, this is absolutely no effort for him to do that. He doesn't have to strain his brain, if you want to use that term, to try and think about all these things. God just knows. And that is what we see in that. Now, God not only knows all of these details, but God knows everything that has happened and everything that will happen. And this means that God knew about Adam's sin before he even sinned. He knew that what was going to happen, as we've looked at already, God stands outside of time. So past, present, future is all, God sees all of that all at once. And yet when we're told in all of this, and this is the incredible wisdom of God, that God, it says, before the foundation of the world, planned the plan of redemption, of salvation. In 1 Peter 1:20, it says about Jesus Christ, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is manifest in these last times for you. God knew that man was going to fall. He knew all the problems and things that are going to happen in the world. He knew the problem of sin. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, brought the infinite and perfect plan of salvation, a plan that can save all if they trust in him. And so we see that. So God, it is, you know, we think about this just even a little bit, about what God knows and all of this. But what effect is that supposed to have on us? You know, any time we think about an attribute of God, it also should have some response in our lives, and it should affect us in our lives. And we know many of these things do humble us, just simply because they're astounding. But one of the things, a few things that we need to perhaps realize, firstly, is since God does know everything and we don't, Where should we go for our knowledge and our wisdom? God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We need to reverence God. We need to understand that He truly does know everything. I know in times in the past, you know, I've been, as I said, I've worked in computers, I've been working on software or working on computer problems, and some problems you just figure out, you cannot, I'm going, I can't figure this out. And I'm going, you know, I should pray. Oh, and yeah, I have to be honest, this is my mind. Well, what would God know about computers? Everything. I mean, He knows everything about everything. And so this is why if we need wisdom, we need knowledge, even, we go to God. Now, you know, today people go to Google for everything. And, you know, it's helpful, but it's not perfect knowledge. It's man's knowledge. It's tainted. And so does that mean if I want to fix my computer, look up in the Bible, computer, how do I fix my computer? No, you're not going to find how to fix your computer. But you know what? You can go to God and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I can't figure this out. You know the answer to the problem, and I'm just going to trust in you. And I've had that before, and then you find whether it's whatever it is you do, and then it may not be immediately, but then after one, it's like God gives you some maybe even some insight into something, and it's like you may be, maybe I'll try that. Oh, look, you know. And so you think, why didn't I go to God earlier for that? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And the best part about it goes on to say that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it should be given to him. You know, we could ask God for knowledge, but sometimes you go to ask people for knowledge, and I've done this before in business or in other things. You might ask someone about how to fix, and they go, I'm not going to tell you. Well, I'll tell you, but it's going to cost you. Or, you know, or it's like sometimes people are afraid of sharing that knowledge because it gives them, particularly if you're in your workplace and things like that, or maybe in a school environment, they don't want to share that because that's their edge. That's what makes them the boss and you the worker, or that's what makes them the A student, and you're maybe the B or the C student. But God, it says, is willing to, if we ask of God, He gives it liberally. He shares His wisdom with us. Now, we're not ever going to know all the wisdom of God. But, you know, God does give us the wisdom that we need for life. Of course, where do we get that? Well, we get that through, firstly, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:3, it says that in Christ, it says about Him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we want to know things, and yet we have to understand that God is the one that knows everything. And when we trust in Christ, when we enter into a personal relationship with Him, His Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in us. And so we have even the matter of understanding the Scriptures. We cannot fully understand the Scriptures in our own thinking. It tells us that. It says these things, only the Spirit can know these things. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And isn't it great to have the author being able to be beside you as you read the Word of God to impart this knowledge and teaching to you? Now, it's great also, as it's not to say we shouldn't preach the Word of God, you shouldn't have people teaching the Word of God. Please don't think that I'm discarding those things, because the Holy Spirit can use that as well. But we know that we have the Spirit of God in us that teaches us, and He teaches us out of His Word. This is what God has revealed to us in His Word, and this is trustworthy. And so we know that this Word is without error, is completely trustworthy, and that it tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we can go to the Scriptures, and we need to keep reading and studying the Scriptures. And unlike God, who knows everything about the Scriptures and His Word, we do continually learn. And so we need to keep learning and studying, as it says as it tells us in Scripture as well. But we know that we can, because of Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Peter 3:18, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest knowledge that we can grow in is in the knowledge of God. Yes, there's other things we need to learn for life. I realize this, sometimes I get frustrated. I've got to learn all this stuff about computers. 30 years on of being in computers, there's all this new stuff I have to learn. And if I'm, you know, as I have been working still in computers as well as pastoring the church, I realize that there's a whole lot of stuff I've got to relearn, and I'm getting to the point where I'm kind of tired of it. And there are some things that we have learned, but the greatest knowledge and the knowledge that is gives us really life and it gives us joy is the knowledge of God. And so we can that knowledge will never be stale. It will always help us, and it will also always cause us to grow in the likeness of Christ. Well, God knows, since God knows everything, we need to go for him for wisdom. Secondly, we have to also realize that we can't teach God anything. Now, as Tozer said, I remember I was reading his book about this, this is important when we come to pray, because often, he said, a lot of our prayers could be shortened by just rather than telling God about all the things that God, you know, I want to tell you what's going on. It's like, God knows what's going on. Now, certainly God does want us to cry out to him. He wants us to share with him the struggles that we're going through. But there's no real reason for us to lecture or to teach God. Understand that when we're coming to God, he knows. It's nothing is hid from him. Nothing occurs to him. Remember in Acts 10 when Peter's up on the roof and he's praying and he sees this vision and it brings down this sheet with all the unclean animals in there. And he brings it down, he's praying, and then the Lord says to him, go kill and eat. And it says in Acts 10:14, Peter said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean or common. God didn't go, sorry, I forgot that. I realized, yeah, you're a Jew. No, you're not supposed to. Oh, thanks, Peter. No, he didn't. We also think about in Acts 9 with Ananias and after Paul had been on the Damascus Road and he's there in this street named Straight, and we see there's this man named Ananias, and God goes to Ananias and he says, I want you to go to this man Paul and I want you to pray for him, and he knows that you're coming, and I want you to pray for him. And then Ananias says, well, Lord, I've heard about that man, and you know, he's been persecuting us, and he's had authority from the chief priests to come and do that. God didn't go, sorry about that. Well, no, not that man, Paul, maybe someone else. What did he say? Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Now, I say that because the thing is, often we can, when we go to God, we can spend a lot of time trying to teach God, but we now understand we don't teach him anything. We do need to come before him. Certainly, we can use his word, and we can say to him, like, you know, I'm trusting your word with that. But, you know, sometimes, and I know some people say, well, your word says this. God knows what his word says, right? I'm not saying that we can't use the word of God. God does want us to use the word in scriptures, and it does actually tell us, you know, we have seen places where, with Moses and things like that, where God is, where Moses has reminded God, although it's for Moses' sake, it's not for God's sake that we see that. Finally, and the thing that really I love so much about the fact that God knows everything is that no one can tattle on us to God. In Psalm 69, it says, God knows our foolishness. He says, my sins are not hid from thee. He knows everything. Now, there's stuff that you have done in your life. There's stuff you've thought in your life that you don't want anybody else to know. Me too. And if someone found out, you go, I'd be in big trouble. And if someone told God about that, you'd think, that'd be the end of me. But you know what? God knows it. God knows everything about us. He knows all our thoughts, and yet he still has a love for us. We know Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan comes and he tries to say, well, look what, you know, this person's done, and you call him one of your children, but look, he was doing this, and he said this, and he did this. And God's like, I know all that. But look at what my son did. And he's accepted in me because of my son, because he's under the blood of Christ. And so I am so thankful about that, that we see that no one can tattle on us to God. He knows everything, and even knowing all our weaknesses, all our sins, all our frailty, he still sets his affection upon us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, just in closing, I also want us to look at the second part, which is the wisdom of God. As I mentioned, you know, knowledge can cite facts, but it takes wisdom to know what to do with them. And closely related to the fact that God is all-knowing, that he is omniscient, is also the fact that God is all-wise. And we saw that in our second verse there, when that we're reading where we saw it. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches." This is Romans 11, 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out." And we sang this morning, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." And that comes from 1 Timothy 1, 17. It says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." You know, we like to think of, you know, there's measures of wisdom that people might have, and what you realize is wisdom is often gained as you get older by experience. Not always, but God is the only wise God. He's the only one that is all wise. And now, we can easily accept that God knows everything. I think that for most Christians, most believers, you could say, yep, I understand. God being God, he knows everything. But our experience sometimes causes us to wonder if God really knows what he's doing. We will declare his omniscience, but in our hearts, sometimes we question whether he's wise. What is God doing with what he knows? Here's the crisis that we have. Sometimes we don't understand what God's doing in the world today. We think about terrorism. We think about natural disasters, disease, suffering, the rise of immorality, the financial struggles in the world, poverty. You know, we don't understand what God's doing in our lives today. You know, some have chronic illness. We have difficult relationships. We have financial struggles. You might have the death of a loved one. There's times when it seems like your prayers are not being answered. And you might say to yourself, sure, God may be all-knowing, but is he all-wise? We think to ourselves that, but, you know, what is God doing with all of this knowledge that he knows? Well, what we have to understand is we don't understand all of God's ways, but God being perfectly, having perfect knowledge has perfect wisdom as well. And I want us just in the few minutes that we have left to look at the life of Job. Turn back to the book of Job, chapter 1, because there are many points in Scripture that we could look at the wisdom of God, but I think the book of Job is a book that really helps us to understand what God, who God is and what he's doing, and when we don't understand. See, that was the situation with Job. Let's look at Job chapter 1. And just beginning with it, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and it was a very great household. This man was the greatest of all the men in the East." Job had it all, we could say. He was a spiritual person. He feared God. We see that he was a family man. And he was very wealthy. And by today's standard, you say, well, he's got everything. He is here. And yet what we see that happens is that chapters of Job, we see this scene in heaven. From verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." These are the unfallen angels. "And Satan also came amongst them." We know that Satan from Revelation 12 tells us that Satan has access to heaven as well. Or access to God. And it says, then the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan said, answered the Lord, and said, "From going to and fro, and from walking on the earth, and from walking up around, down." And I think that's what he's still doing today. He says that, "Behold, the devil, the adversary, is prowling around, seeking who he can devour. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God is the one that is essentially, would say, painting the target on Job. So what we see in the beginning here is God is going to prove the character of Job to Satan. Of course, Satan says, well, doth Job fear God for naught? Well, of course, you know, look at all what he, look what he's got. He's got a family, he's a spiritual person, he's got wealth. You know, it's like, of course, look at what he's getting out of it. God then says, you can put forth your hand on him, but don't touch his life. What does Satan do? He destroys, he kills his, all of his family, his sons and his daughters, except for his wife. He destroys all his goods. And we see that that basically causes great devastation. Does Job know why this is happening? No. This scene that we are viewing in heaven, Job has no idea about. But we do see Job's response to it in verses 21 and 22. He says, naked came I out of the mother's womb, naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly. That is incredible. In this sort of tragedy, that he would have that. And then we see the second assault of Satan. And then he says to him, well, you know, take away his health. And then and God says, right, you can affect his health, but don't kill him. And so then we see he's got these terrible sores and boils and things like that. And this is like, so this is like every, for us, it's every sort of, you know, torment that we can imagine that Job's facing. In fact, his wife says to him, you know, why do you retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But it says that Job continues to trust God. Now, Job had some friends. And we see from chapter 3, and this is chapter 3 through 37, just records all of these, this conversation, particularly with these three friends that he has. And the three friends came along and they mourned with him, but then they started to try and assess the situation. They tried to make their sense of it, and they offered their wisdom based on the conventional wisdom of the day. And we need to understand their wisdom was based on limited knowledge. Neither Job nor his friends had knew anything of the events that happened in heaven that we see in that dialogue between God and Satan. And so Job's friends concluded by their own wisdom that Job was suffering was Job's fault. That God was punishing Job for his sin. And that wasn't true. And you know, sometimes today we can get to thinking that when anything bad is happening, oh, God's just punishing me. That is not always, there certainly is times when God may chasten us, but that is not always the case. That's not true. God is not always punishing you. But the problem is our logic demands this cause and effect explanation. You know, even if it's our own fault, we sort of go, well, at least I know it's my own fault. I can take some comfort in that. But when we don't know the reason why something's happening, it just torments us even further. And Job's friends, their wisdom was faulty wisdom because their knowledge was limited. They didn't know everything. And throughout Job 3 through 37, what we see Job is doing is he's proving the character of God to his friends and even to himself. You know, and in Job chapter 9, if you just turn to Job chapter 9 and have a quick look at that. From verse 1, it says, then Job answered and said, I know it's of a truth. How should a man be just with God? If I will contend with him, I cannot answer him. Of 1,000, he who is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains that they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of its place, the pillars tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth up and sealeth not up the stars, which spreadeth the heavens and treadeth out the waves of the sea. And he goes on about that and he says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, with wonders without number. What's Job saying? I don't understand why God's doing this, but God is greater than me. And he's trying to tell that to his friends. But his friends are saying, no, you don't get it, Job. There's got to be some reason why this has happened to you. God doesn't just do things. We know God, he's saying, you know, the God that I know wouldn't do this. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? And Job is gets to the point where they're trying to impart all this wisdom. By Job chapter 12, he starts off by saying, no doubt, you're the people. You know all the wisdom. You're so smart. He says, but they're not. He's getting wearied by them. But he's saying with God, in chapter 12, he says, with him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. By Job, chapter 13, he's saying, oh, that you would hold together your peace, it would be your wisdom. He's saying, just shut up to them, right? Because they are just talking and saying all these things and theorizing on what they think it is. And they're saying, no, we're old, we're experienced. These are, again, people that have all this. And even Job is starting to get sort of agitated by that. He says, I would like my day in court with God. I mean, he still doesn't understand why God's doing it. He still has this trust in God, but certainly all of this bombardment of all this is discouraging him to some extent as well. And yet, to Job 28, he makes this statement. He says, where shall wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? God understands the way thereof. He knows the place thereof. And so we find in the second part of Job, this 3 through 37, there's this whole thing, and Job is proving the character of God to his friends. But then finally, we see God at the end of this steps in. There's another man that comes at the end, and he gives some counsel that's better. But then God steps in, and he addresses Job. And in chapter 38, God goes straight to Job, and he says, who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Now, he's talking to Job, but he's also talking to the others as well. He says, gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to ask you some questions. And he goes off firing all these questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you know how the strength of the horse comes? Do you know where the treasures of the snow? And he goes asking. And Job's just, what can he say? He starts to think. And in fact, in Job's response, as he comes to chapter 40, at the it says, the Lord says to Job, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer him. Are you going to teach me? He says to Job. Job's response, he says, behold, I'm vile. And what will answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I'm just going to shut up because I don't know what I'm talking about here. I really don't understand it. But God goes on. He says, okay, well, no, I'm going to continue on with this. And he actually says to Job, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that they may be righteous? He's saying, would you change what I have done to you because you think it's right and that would make you feel better? I mean, how many of us feel that way? God, I didn't want it this way. God, you should have done it this way instead. He's saying, do you want to change my ways? Do you think that your way's better than mine? And he goes on and he again fires all these answers to him. And what's Job's response then? He said, in Job 42, Job says, Job answered the Lord and said, I know, this is 42:1, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Let me just repeat Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his ways are past finding out. Do we know why God does what he does? No, but we know that we can trust him. See, Job's two problems were firstly that Job had limited knowledge. We all have limited knowledge. God, on the other hand, has all knowledge. And the second thing we see is man's faulty wisdom. And this is the thing. It doesn't matter who our counselors are. You might have someone that's been trained to teach you in things, to help you through things with life. That might be a pastor, might be a psychologist, might be... All of their wisdom will be faulty. Why? Because it's limited. We don't know everything. We don't know all the facts. We don't even know with what the information we've got, how that can best be used. But man doesn't know what God is doing with what he knows as well. God has all information. He knows all the facts. And so therefore the decisions that God makes are perfect. And we have to trust that. God knows everything, therefore he's all wise. The one who knows the most, of course, is the most wise. And so the lesson that we can learn from Job and from all of Scripture in regard to not only the knowledge of God, but the wisdom of God, is that we need to trust him. We need to trust our lives to God because he is all wise, the only wise God. Now, perhaps this morning where you are in your life, maybe you've been suffering with some issues emotionally, physically. Maybe it's even just the monotony of of life sometimes. And you think, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Well, I want us to this morning remember that God is wise. He knows what he's doing. And we have limited knowledge, and so we can trust him. So just in closing, let's pray together for a moment. And I just want us, before, just as we close our eyes this morning, just to reflect for a moment about the fact that God is all wise. And maybe your cries this morning, you can cry out to God yourself and just think about the wisdom and just acknowledge that God is all wise. And let's think about that this morning. Lord, we've been confronted with the fact this morning that you do know everything. And you know everything about everything. And Lord, we can understand that. And yet sometimes in our experience, we tend to question your wisdom. But Lord, we pray that we would just learn to trust you, because you are the only wise God. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my life, and I don't know what you're doing in the life of the people in this church, but you know, and you are all wise, and you are in control. And so therefore, as we face the problems of life, help us to know that you are the one that is working all things, as it tells us, together for good. That's what you thought. Not all things are good, but you work them together for good. Maybe, Lord, we don't know, maybe you are proving our character to Satan. Maybe, Lord, your desire is for us to prove your character to our friends and neighbours, the people around us. We thank you, Lord, that you always prove your character to us. And so we pray today, help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to realise you don't make any mistakes. You're perfect, and we can completely lean and rest upon you in full trust. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.